A reading from John chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples were met were locked for fear of the authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord.
Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God."
Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The word of the Lord. What a story. This text reminds me that Jesus loves making an entrance.
I think it's safe to say the disciples were not expecting to see him.
And when he did appear, it was hard for some of them to believe it really was him. Poor Thomas.
But what were they expecting? God is mysterious. And when you're the best friends with Jesus, you should expect him to do some mysterious things.
You said it, sisters. You know, we hear this story nearly every year. The risen Lord appears to his frightened disciples, and yet it still feels so easy for us to just feel distant from this story, to tuck it away like an old fairy tale our mother used to tell us at bedtime. It can be hard to really bring the fullness of this mind-bending moment into our modern world, to experience it for ourselves and to claim it as our story today. Our gospel is filled with Jesus encounters, moments where Christ shows up and changes everything. His interactions with women before and after his death are particularly eye-opening. In the temple, at the well, in the living room, beside the empty tomb. Again and again and again, women serve as powerful witnesses to God's infinite glory, and they teach us to shout with joy and faith, "He is risen." Amen. Last week, we spoke about what resurrection means for us as Christians. But on this second Sunday in Easter, I wonder if we can consider together where resurrection shows up for us now. How can we recognize resurrection moments in our own lives? Times when we have seen glimpses of the risen Christ, ready to offer us peace in the midst of chaos, ready to reveal his punctured hands and side, ready to call us to believe in the impossible. We can't do this alone. I invite us to let the voices of those women past wash over and to hear the voices of women today sink in. Mary Lou, Keaton, Elizabeth, we need to hear what you have witnessed. Where have you seen signs of resurrection in your own lives? Where has Christ shown up in unexpected ways for you? And how might we, open ourselves up to a God who is standing before us. Let us join our hearts together in song.
Off the western coast of Scotland is a small holy island called Iona. One of its early inhabitants was an outcast from Ireland called Columba, later to be known as a saint. There's not much on this small rise of land in the North Sea, but a few houses, ruins of a nunnery, some small places to shop and places to stay for a few nights, a magnificent and very old abbey, a small chapel, and many, many sheep. To reach this holy space, one goes on a pilgrimage, taking a train, bus, two boats, and much patience. I have traveled this journey 4 times and always find God waiting for me as I stepped off the ferry from Fionnport to Iona, the final leg of the trip. You see, Iona is known as a thin place, a place where one finds God is ever so present and accessible, a place, it is said, where heaven and earth almost touch. As I walk into the abbey, knowing that for hundreds of years, pilgrims before me have walked these stone floors, run their hands on the beautiful and massive marble green font and equally outsized marble communion table, I am embraced by a God of the ages who has heard the prayers of so many and blessed their words. In worship there, as the sacrament of the Eucharist is celebrated, when the loaf is passed and the cup is shared, there is such a sense of Christ's presence in the midst of people from around the world. And then in the tiny chapel, a few yards from the abbey, I join with a small group that is singing familiar hymns that reverberate from the stone walls and celebrates that holy presence. As I walk outside, I can look up at the towering high crosses that flank the entrance to the abbey, and I imagine the love that went into creating the symbols of faith that embellish these crosses. They tell stories of the Bible before most Christians were able to read. God's story is present everywhere, in so many ways. And here is a time and a place where I can absorb the love and the grace that is offered to me as a child of the faith. One day, I walk carefully across the pasture land where the sheep are to Columba's Bay, where stones litter the shore. It's a tradition to choose 2 stones. After some consideration, I know that there are burdens that I want to shed from my life. And having spent time in prayer on the island, I assign to one of these stones the burdens that I want to get rid of. And I throw that stone into the ocean. To the other stone, I entrust something I want to take home from my journey, something that I treasure from this journey on the island. And I tuck that stone into my pocket and take it back to the inn where I am staying and treasure it. Sometimes in our busy lives, We find it difficult to find moments to carve out space to linger with a holy presence. What joy it is when there's a time to sink into a place of renewal and resurrection, to wonder where I can know God has been speaking to God's people for so long, and to rejoice when there are opportunities to spend time feeling God's presence and knowing that these experiences can be remembered when the world closes in and God seems distant. I know that I can reach back to that island and wrap myself in the grace and love that filled my days when I felt the closeness of heaven and the Holy One in that thin place on the island of Iona.
I got my driver's license a little over a year ago, and I can pretty vividly remember the first time I drove alone. My hands were shaking the whole time. I was too jittery to play any music because I was worried that it would distract me. And I was filled the whole time with this nervous excitement and giddiness that I'd never really felt before. And it wasn't that I was afraid of driving alone. I think I'm a pretty okay driver, no matter how many times my younger sister tells me otherwise. I was more affected by what driving as a rite of passage represents. My first time driving alone was, as it is for many American teenagers, a very concrete step towards adulthood. And it's frightening to come of age in any time period, but I think right now to be a young adult in present-day America is particularly difficult. With the spread of toxic politics, the cries of revolutionary social movements, with the way that technology and global trade constantly change our domestic job market, young Americans are faced with a lot of uncertainty and anxiety about our futures. And so after that morning last March, when I realized that I would soon inherit that uncertainty, I began to carry with me a tight feeling of fear in the pit of my stomach. Fear of the future, fear that I couldn't trust myself to succeed in the world on my own. So after living with that fear for a couple months, late last August, faced with a lot of blank Word documents that needed to be filled with college application essays, I woke up at 4 o'clock a.m. with a feeling pushing me to go out on my own. I filled a thermos with tea, I drove out onto the Blue Ridge Parkway, and it's good that I left early because I got lost twice, and I parked on a lookout high up on the parkway and sat cross-legged on the hood of my car. There was enough light just breaking over the horizon to see the mountains spread out around me for miles, like waves in a frozen ocean, with clouds still nestled in the lower valleys. And as I looked out over the mountains, I could feel the chill of the breeze on my face, my thermos warming my hands, the metal of my car underneath me, and I could hear the first chirping of birdsong in the trees around me. I didn't have any cell service. I was surrounded by miles of empty forest, and I hadn't seen any other cars on the drive up there. So if I was bitten by a snake, or sprained an ankle, or ran out of gas, I would be on my own. I think I was probably more physically alone at that moment than I had ever been in my entire life. But any nervousness or any of the fear that I had been feeling up until that point didn't appear, because I realized that my solitude, the independence that I was so worried about, was what had fully enabled me to appreciate the beauty of that morning and the mountains without any distractions. And in the same way, leaving behind childhood and moving into adulthood was what would enable me to cultivate a more meaningful understanding of God, even with the uncertainty that would come along with the changes that I would face. And I could feel for the first time that I would never truly be alone, that God is always with us and around us, and that God was with me then and would follow me wherever I went in the coming years. And as I felt my solitude so intensely, I also felt calm and grace and lightness because the little nagging feeling of fear finally dissolved. It's easy to let change frighten us into looping back around the wrong way, to lash out against things that are other and new. But times of transition are also opportunities for resurrection and rebirth within ourselves. When God stands in front of us, when God offers us opportunities to trust in divine grace and love, we might feel doubt reflexively, but we can choose not to let that doubt influence our actions. And I found renewal by taking my fears, independence, isolation, vulnerability without a safety net, to their maximum. And it was only there by fully leaning into fear and leaning into the unknown that I could also completely lean into God.
Try as I might, I cannot keep the beat of resurrection on my own. As soon as I start to think about it and analyze it, I've lost the beat. And it's usually around that time that the Spirit gently reminds me to calm my mind and just practice. Just practice resurrection. Move to its rhythm. Resurrection has a haunting, holy tune, carrying the songs of Hagar, Miriam, Mary, Candace, Elvia, each one of us. Resurrection has a vibrant pulse, composing new life out of disparate chords. Resurrection takes practice. So on Good Friday, I took the courage and the body that God gave me, and I went to practice. On that day, the rhythm of resurrection took the flow of a pilgrimage throughout our city. With beloved Asheville, with youth and elders, residents sheltered and unhoused, I processed. Resurrection practice is a mysterious movement echoing the sacred unity of death and life, sorrow and joy. And like mystery, resurrection pilgrims can often appear foolish, even absurd to those who are merely looking on. There's resurrection in mystery. Do you remember that day, Good Friday? It was a spectacular spring day after our unending winter. With the perennials in bloom, we processed from Pritchard Park up Patton Avenue. Past tourists sightseeing, we processed. Past new plants sprouting from seed, we processed. Up Patton Avenue to the Vance Memorial. And in silent cadence, we stopped to bear witness near the site where Buncombe County used to hold slave auctions. Almost 700 human beings were sold into chattel slavery in the heart of our city. As fellow pilgrims read aloud the names of the women, men, and children that our own James Patton bought and sold, we bore witness. And we kept the resurrection beat. The beat of loss in love. The beat of sorrow in joy. The beat of death in life. There's resurrection in bearing witness. The rhythm carried us on to the Buncombe County Jail. Standing, swaying, at the base of that massive building, we looked up to see hands pressed against the windows, the slats between the windows. The hands of those imprisoned for immigration violations. the hands of those not convicted of any crime at all, only too poor to afford cash bail. The hands of those convicted of crimes, awaiting transfer to prison and into the billion-dollar prison slave labor industry. The clanging cymbals of empire, injustice, and greed threaten to drown out our resurrection hymn. It is hard to move to the holy beat when oppression and violence and death are shrieking all around. It is so hard that the Lord our God, Jesus Christ himself, had to show us how. There's resurrection in Christ. In concert, we raised our own hands as the words of Hebrews 13 were chanted, "Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them. Remember those ill-treated as though you too felt their torment." Resurrection reverberated between us and through us. And the resurrection beat plays on. In practicing, I find there's resurrection in mystery. There's resurrection in bearing witness. There's resurrection in Christ. And there's resurrection in us.
Thank you, Keaton. Your story reminds us that even in all the mystery, there's action, there's compassion, and there's a call to action.
Thank you, Mary Lou. And thank you for your story. It reminds me that we're not alone, that people have been yearning to linger in the Holy Presence through time and space.
Elizabeth, I appreciate your words. They're really a reminder that Christ's peace abounds, and that when we see Christ, we have nothing to fear, and we find newfound courage there.
And Samantha, thank you for giving everyone the opportunity to hear and share stories that remind us the resurrection isn't just a thing of the past, that it's all around us today.
Hearing your stories are important reminders that we are not unlike those disciples from years ago, locked in a room, fearful of the worst, but then amazed and transformed when Jesus unexpectedly shows up. How good it is to know that we still can believe in a Christ who is risen, who is standing before us again and again and again, and who calls us to help one another experience God's life-giving peace, mercy, and resurrection.
Thanks be to God.